Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. We want to look at verses 1 through 3 this evening. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Let's pray. Mighty Father, as we come before you tonight, my prayer is that you help me to be faithful to the text of your word, for it is your word. And that in so doing, as your word goes forth, the truth of it might penetrate, bless, encourage, and spur them on to higher ground and a life that will be acceptable day by day to your glory. Amen. The book of Romans is a very wonderful book. It really is in three sections. Chapters 1 through 8, where we have sound theological doctrine that tells us what we have in God, in Christ. We also see that what we were before God brought salvation to our souls. And then he tells us how we are justified. He tells us how we will be glorified. He tells us we have been reconciled. He tells us we have been adopted, and so forth and so on. Blessings that just pour forth from the pages of his word. And then we look in chapters 9 through 11, where Paul pours out his heart because of Israel and Israel's disobedience and his desire for them to know the knowledge of salvation through Christ. And then at the very end of chapter 11, we have a glorious benediction that Paul brings out for the glory of God. But then starting in chapter 12, he changes direction, or he changes emphasis a little bit. He starts talking now about, since you have all of these things in God, since all of these mercies and wonderful things that I have poured out upon you, now I want to talk to you about your service and your Christian life. And I want you to know that though it looks impossible to live, it's livable, because I am the one who gives to you that which you need to live that life of service and dedication and consecration. And so we want to start then looking at that just a little bit tonight. As we look at verses 1 through 3. What we want to really look at and see is thinking with sound judgment as we look in verse 12. The main emphasis that I hope to get across to you tonight is that a consecrated life produces sound thinking. And when we have sound thinking correctly applied to our lives, then we are most usable for the service that God has put us into. And so, as we then dig in, I want to have a step back a little bit, because there's another man that I want to mention who I believed had this heart of wanting to be consecrated to God and to serve Him as to His glory, to God's glory. And that's King Solomon. King Solomon in his younger days. When we open up our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, we find that Solomon, King David's son, heir to the throne of Judah and Israel, had died. And now Solomon is about to become the king of Israel. And he went to a place to worship God and to sacrifice. And God came to him at night and asked of him, "What is it that you would want from me?" And Solomon could have chose anything that he wanted. He could have chose riches. He could have chose glory for himself. But instead, he asked God that God would give him a discerning spirit, that he would be a man of wisdom and discernment and understanding. Because the people that he was to govern, he said, is a large group of people, a lot of people, more than can be numbered. And I am but a child. Now, I'm not quite sure that Solomon was a child at this point, but he did bring it up that he was not the kind of man as his father that could go out to war and come back in. He wasn't of that mode, so to speak, like David was. But he wanted to honor and worship and serve God. And I see him in those younger days of his life as one who wanted to be a living sacrifice. And so as we look at these matters tonight, a consecrated life produces sound thinking. We want to look in three areas. We want to start with sound thinking starts with being a living sacrifice. Sound thinking is established by a transformed mind. And then thirdly, sound thinking flows through an attitude of humility. And I trust that as I bring these things up, that you'll be blessed, but more important, that we will all be instructed. So first, let's look at sound thinking starts with being a living sacrifice. This living sacrifice, as Paul starts off, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." And so we find that Paul is letting us know that he's appealing to them. He's appealing to them. In other words that we could use, he was beseeching them, he was exhorting them, he was urging them. But that word that is used there is as one who is coming alongside of you to help you do it. Just like us being given the Holy Spirit when the Lord Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you a helper. He will be your paraclete. He will be the one that goes with you, beside you, in you." And so Paul is bringing it in that manner to them when he says, "I beseech you, I urge you, by the mercies of God." And I mentioned some of those mercies already that were taking place in chapters 1 through 8. In chapter 1, it is a mercy that God showed us our fallenness. He showed us our rebelliousness. He showed us that we were totally depraved and dead. But then he goes on and lets us know other things. He lets us know through his mercy that by faith there is salvation in Jesus Christ, a faith that he gives us. He tells us, and he used in chapter 4, the illustration of Abraham, where Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. We go to chapter 5. What a glorious place. We are justified by faith. Paul brought that out this morning when he asked us the question, what does it mean to be justified? We were declared righteous. We who were dead in trespasses and sin, God made us righteous. What a mercy. There is also the mercy of knowing that we have victory in chapter 6. Because in that we were baptized in Christ, that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. That's a great mercy. It's a great comfort as well, knowing that we can be dead. We can mortify sin in our bodies. And so we see these kind of mercies. You think of the mercies that are over in Ephesians chapter 1, for example. And this is truly a mercy when you look at it. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us, destinated us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Another mercy. We have been adopted by God to be one of his very own. And so we see that it is by the mercies of God that we become a living sacrifice. But in that, nothing less than all we are must be presented to God. Everything that we are, nothing less. We read in Matthew 22:47, a quote from the Lord Jesus in response to someone who brought something up to him. And he says, "What is the greatest commandment?" The greatest commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And so when we think of being living sacrifices to God, we're talking about our entire being. We're talking about our eternal souls. Our eternal souls that we were born with. Better yet, I believe that upon conception, when life begins, then and there, we became a living soul. That eternalness that is within us, that would live and does live on forever. The soul does not die. When this body of flesh is gone and we die, the soul is still alive. And for those of us that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are ushered up into glory. And in so doing, we are with the Father. We're with him, the one who adopted us. And so the soul needs to be, that very core being is on that as a living sacrifice as well. The soul, once regenerated, is regenerated, period. There is no division within the soul. In that sense, what I'm trying to say is that when we have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the soul of man is absolutely, in my thinking, and I could be wrong, but in my thinking, is that soul has been redeemed eternally. There is no division or fighting or humanness within the soul. The humanness is within our temporal bodies, which we see next. Wherein lies our humanness? Wherein lies our fallenness? We were dead, but God made us alive. It is in our temporal bodies where the fight takes place, where the flesh wants to do one thing, and it's warring against the spirit, as we read in Galatians chapter 5. There's that continual battle. And Paul alludes to this when in Romans chapter 7, he says, the things I want to do, I find I don't do. The things I hate, I find myself doing. And then at the very end, he goes, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And he goes, I thank God for and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we are able then to have the victory. But we need then to be able to present our human bodies as living sacrifices as well. And as a living sacrifice, we are to be set apart. It says that we are to be wholly acceptable. We are to be then sanctified, consecrated. The whole idea of all three words is to be set apart for the glory of God. And so we see that's all wrapped up in our bodies being a living sacrifice. Because Paul here has started talking with this in a way that tells us and prepares us for service within the body of Christ. And he then goes on to the gifts in verses 6 through 8, where we then are to find our gift, or actually develop our gift. We know that the Lord has given it to us, and so therefore we want to minister within that for the benefit of the body. And so then we see that it's to be a sacrifice, that we are to be set apart, we are to be holy, we are to be sanctified, and it is our spiritual worship. I happen to like the King James at this point. And maybe it's because as a young Christian, that's the Bible that I had. But in the King James, it says reasonable service. And that idea of reasonable service is that it's reasonable for us to want to be a living sacrifice acceptable to God, that he may use us within the body of Jesus Christ, that who is our head. And so sound thinking starts with being a living sacrifice. But then also sound thinking is established by a transformed mind. In verse 2, where, and I need to get back there. As do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we are then, conformity to the world must be rejected. We are not to love the world, neither the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and so forth, as we find in 1 John. The lust of the flesh is mentioned there as well. The idea of this word conform or conformity refers to an outward expression that does not reflect what is within. It is used as of masquerading or putting on an act, specifically by following a prescribed pattern or scheme. It also carries the idea of being transitory, impertinent, and unstable. I think a better way to maybe illustrate that is that F.B. Phillips translates it this way: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Because if we're not careful, that's what happens. If we are not being a living sacrifice day by day, we then lose sight of what we are and should be in Christ. Because the world is very subtle. The world lures us in. We may say, we don't really act like the world. We don't conform to the world. But dear friends, I dare say that all of us, and I'm looking at myself more than you, we get as close to the edge as we possibly can get without stepping over the line. And we need not. We need to run as Joseph ran. He ran and he fled because he would not disgrace nor be disobedient to his God. It's through God's word that we are to then be transformed. We need to be transformed, not conformed. I think when I was looking this up, I thought of chocolate. And I thought more really of Easter chocolate. You know all those little bunnies that come out so cute and nice, and even the little chicks, they get put in molds. And they all come out exactly the same because they have to be conformed to the mold. And that is something we do not want to be. We want to be transformed, not conformed. And so we also see it is through God's word that we become transformed. Transformed here is a change in outward appearance and is the term from which we get our English word metamorphosis. This happens from the inside out, not the inside or the in, out, excuse me, should have just read it. This happens from the inside out, not the outside in. Think about that. The word of God transforms our minds. I heard someone say once that only about 13% of Christians read their Bibles daily. And I'm not here to say, read your Bibles every day. I think it's a good practice. And I can recommend that out in the back foyer, there is a little thing, and I don't think I can pronounce the man's name, Cheney? Mashaney. Oh, that is a very, very good outline to help you to get into God's Word every day. I know. I've been doing it now since January. And I have found getting into God's word has been not only refreshing, but challenging. And in that challenge, causing my heart to cry that I wanted to be more like my Savior. And It transforms the life. I picked a few verses in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for example. The setting, of course, being when the children of Israel were disobedient and the Holy Spirit were saying that you're not going to enter my rest. But he goes on to say that the word of God For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight. That goes on into verse 13 there. But you see what the word of God does? And for those of us that believe, doesn't that mean to us that it should be refreshing? It shouldn't be something to be feared, because it pierces and it develops, or helps us to develop through the power of the Holy Spirit, who illuminates the scripture for us. It is he who helps us in these matters of understanding scripture. And it transforms, it renews our minds. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 is another passage where husbands loving their wives, and he is presenting them to himself by the washing of the water by the word. A challenge to husbands, me as well. The importance of being in God's word to lead our families, particularly our wives, and be an encouragement to them. One of my favorites is Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. We won't turn there for time, but it is something that is just awesome. And then, how about Psalm 119? I know that my brother Smokey's been in there quite a bit of late, and he's going to be bringing us another message from there as well. But it talks about the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, and so forth, and the testimonies of the Lord. And it blesses the soul and it transforms the mind. What a blessing that is for us. And so we do that because what we want to know is that in that it renews, it helps us to prove God's will. It helps us to see that which is good, or doing what is good. It is that which is acceptable, or that which is approved of. And then it's also perfect or complete, because it helps us, as the Holy Spirit works through us, to be transformed and prepares us for service within the body of Christ. But then lastly, we look at sound thinking flows through an attitude of humility in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so we see the apostle's gentle admonition. He says, for by the grace given me. And this little section, I once preached on this, and I have to admit, I missed the point. I was thinking of the marvelous grace of God, which God's grace is marvelous. But Paul, in his gentle authority as an apostle, was saying, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. He could have said, by my apostolic authority, listen. But he didn't. He lovingly said, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. And that includes men, women, anyone who is redeemed, reconciled, and part of Christ's body. That four indicates a transition, what the apostle had just said, and then tying spiritual service with spiritual dedication. And as I just said, that gentle admonition is directed to each and every believer. Each one of us is not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Then if that be true, how are we to think? Well, first, I want to say that we are not to elevate our thinking of ourselves and who we are, what we are, above what we really are. The problem is that that's pride. I heard a story just the other day about a little boy in South Dakota. And he was his father was an itinerant farmer, poor family. And he said that his mom used to make shirts and things out of flour bags for he and his brothers and sister. And he had it, and so they just couldn't afford the good stuff. And he had an auntie who was not married, and she just loved these kids. And she took him one day and took him to town, and he bought him all new clothes, bought new shoes, new pants, new shirt. And, he got to wear them home, and he was just, so excited. And he got in front of the mirror, and he's standing in the mirror, and I can see him with his hands in his pocket and going, "Wow, I sure look good." And his auntie saw him, and his auntie said, and I don't remember his name, I think it was Robert, says, "Robert, you're just a little boy. You're just an ordinary boy. You're nothing special." And the point there was, he had built pride up, thinking, "Wow, I look so cool." And his auntie brought him back to earth. And he said, and this is a true story, he said, "I never forgot that lesson. Because it's not what I have on. It is what's inside." And so we then don't want to elevate ourselves above what we ought to. We should mortify pride in our lives. And that's so hard to do because of our humanness. But there is victory. It can be done. Because what we need then to do is to have an attitude of humility. And you can go over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 to see that so well. We just don't have time. But when we think of these things, our thinking must produce sober judgment. We see this same theme in 1 Peter 5:18 when he says, "Be sober-minded, be on the watch. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around seeking to whom he may devour." The idea here is thinking soberly that we can have sound judgment. Sober judgment comes from a verb that has the basic meaning of to think with sound mind, to think soberly, clearly, distinctively, unconfused, as opposed to thinking like one who has a clouded mind, or if in a fog, like one who is intoxicated. We do not want to have that. So sober thinking helps us to recognize we are nothing in ourselves, but in Christ we can be used in useful service to his glory. And then finally, in this sober-mindedness, we must accept and embrace that it all comes from God, not from us. Did you notice and I tried to emphasize it, that and I'll just read it again. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God is the one who assigns that faith to us for our service. He knows each one of us so well and individually. He knows what you need. He knows the measure of faith that you need, and he assigns it to you that you might be productive in his service within the body of Christ. To put it in another way, that you would be useful in service through his power here at the local church that you have become a member of or have chosen to attend. That is so important. God has assigned that measure of faith. I was trying to think of an illustration, and this is probably a poor one, but here's what it came up with. I thought of parents, and I thought of parents who have children, and how each parent knows their individual children so well. They know what they can handle and what they can't handle. They know their weaknesses, they know their strengths. And they then assign to them those tasks or responsibilities that they know that they could handle. They don't try to make them do something they know that they are not capable of doing. At least I hope so. Because that would only bring frustration. And God's word is clear about that. Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Wisdom is so needed there. But the idea is you know, and you're the one who assigns and gives the responsibility. So when humbly received, God can and will use us to the fullest of his glory. Isaac Watts, I think, put it in a very great way. This great hymn writer. But he says this. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his hands, his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And with all of that said, I want to encourage you with this. And that is that be a living sacrifice. Consecrate yourself day by day to be that living sacrifice. It's an ongoing work of God's grace. You can't say, I'm going to do it today, and then tomorrow it has to be renewed. Every day by the renewing of your mind. But let's also then commit ourselves to renewing our minds by regular reading of God's word. I'm not going to challenge you to read every day. I just want to encourage you to at least be in God's word regularly that you might grow and be renewed and be transformed in your mind. And then put away pride, our pride, and strive to live humbly one day at a time. For tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Let's pray. Father, oh, how I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is you and you alone who accomplishes the purposes that you have already deemed that you're going to accomplish through the one who speaks. And so I pray that your word has refreshed, challenged, and Lord, even brought to forefront that which all of us need to do, that we might be a better service and a living sacrifice, and that then we might be sound thinkers for your glory. Amen.